Recipe, if you take your Bibles and open up to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the other important text in the New Testament that talks about worship. Jesus is close to the Samaritan woman. In fact, he's met her at a well. Samaritans had a different way of worshiping God. They looked at things differently. In fact, they looked at the scriptures and different parts of the scriptures as being inspired by God. And so they had a different way of worshiping God. They thought it should take place within their own homeland of Samaria. Obviously, Jesus and God had instructed them that worship was to take place in Jerusalem. And so Jesus has this encounter with a Samaritan woman because she senses that he's a prophet, that he is sent from God in order to give instructions to her and to other people about the things of God and the ways of God. And that's where this conversation comes up between the Samaritan woman and Jesus about what makes up real worship. Listen very, very carefully as Anita Young comes and reads this text from John chapter 4, and it's from verses 19 through 26. A great text that talks about what true worship really is and how we truly worship.
Good morning.
Can I get that out for you?
Yep. Okay. Can you please stand for the reading of God's word? John chapter 4, starting with verse 19.
Through 26.
Mm-hmm. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are a kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he.
This is God's word. You may be seated. Thank you. If you want to take out your sermon outline, you'll probably notice that there's about 20 blanks. I can't spend very much time on any of them, or we won't get it done. And so I'm in a dilemma. I want to give you as comprehensive an understanding of what worship is in basically about 40 minutes. But I can't spend very much time on any one thing or else I can't accomplish everything I want to accomplish. My professors warned me of this. They had a little phrase. In fact, my professor Richard Pratt, I don't know if you're familiar with him, he was a brilliant man, but he gave us this phrase as a tool to keep me out of trouble like I'm in today. He used to say, whenever you talk about anything, you can't talk about everything or you end up saying nothing at all. I'm in trouble of doing that today. So what I want to do is I want to give you a broad overview that's very, very superficial. And I'll confess to that up front. But there'll be a couple of areas that I see as probably lacking in your experience and your knowledge of what worship really is. And I will hone on those because I'm assuming that all the other areas you'll have had experience with in your life and you can bring to the table what you already have, and you can feast on that in your own time, in your own leisure, and you can kind of regurgitate that. Ruminate is a great word. You know, a cow chews its cud, brings it back up, and chews on it. Okay, well, didn't need to go there. Okay, several questions to be answered today. This is in your sermon outline. What is worship? How do we worship? What are the obstacles to true worship? And why do we need to worship? I believe the answers are these. Worship is our response to the greatness of God. I don't have to manipulate you. I don't have to tweak with your brains. If you really understand who the God of the universe is, and that becomes existential information to you, if that really, you really connect with that information, then I can just sit back and get out of the way. Because once you come face to face with the living God, once you understand how unbelievably loving he is, how powerful he is, how gracious and kind and forgiving he is. Nobody needs to prompt you. It will happen. True worship is always in spirit and in truth. That's the text from John chapter 4. In fact, every obstacle to genuine worship is some kind of violation of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We need to worship because we were made to worship, and without it, we cheat ourselves out of purpose, meaning, context, and alignment for our lives. So much of 21st, at least it's been my experience in my own heart, and maybe I can't speak for all of you. I pray that I'm not speaking for all of you. But so much of my worship has been perfunctory. I know where I'm supposed to be at a certain time. I get there, I settle down, and then I leave going, what was that all about? That's not worship. There was a Danish church that back in the 1800s, people would come into the church, and there was a kind of foyer-like place before you entered in the actual sanctuary, and they would stop, and they would bow like this to a blank white wall, and then they would go on inside. And some kids finally challenged the parents and said, why do you do that? And they didn't know. But everybody did. When they entered into the church, before they got into the sanctuary, they would stop, look at this blank white wall that was just paint. And they would bow to it like this and then enter into the sanctuary. So finally the fathers of the church started thinking, why do we do this? This is an old European Danish church, had been there for hundreds of years. So they did a bunch of research and found out that back in the early 1500s, before the church became Protestant, it was a Catholic church, and on that wall was a picture of Mary that was painted, and sure enough, they scraped away the paint, and it was still there. But for the last 300 years, nobody knew why they stopped and bowed to Mary before they went in, because they had become Protestant. Folks, I'm convinced that a lot of what we do each and every Sunday morning is mindless, just like that. I really appreciate the music today, Dave. Wow, every one of those songs just really focused on what the heart of worship is, what vital worship is. And I need to confess to you right up front, some of these points I'm going to cruise through and I'm going to spend maybe 10 seconds on. And you're going to get in your brain that they're not important because I'm not spending time on them. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, one of my major problems today is this. I feel a lot like Martin Luther when he was first, as a monk, offering communion for the first time. And he got before the congregation, and he was getting ready to offer communion, and he lifted up the bread and the drink for the consecration, prayer of consecration, and it occurred to him, who are you, Martin Luther, to hold in your hands the body and blood of Christ? And he put the elements down and left. I feel like that. I have labored beyond what you're going to ever know to know what to bring to you this morning. And the more I labored, the more I realized, who are you, Keith Porter, to try to lead these people into worship when you yourself fail at it so often? I am nothing. And all I have to offer you is what I've researched on my own, what I've discovered on my own, what the Lord has taught me in my studies and in my experiences. And I offer them as a meager token of what it means to really worship. Please do not misconstrue or misunderstand that because I spend only 10 or 15 seconds on a point, that it's not important. Go online, you'll find tons. 5 times what is printed in your sermon outline is online. That's how much I've labored over this sermon. God earnestly wants our hearts, not selfishly, But because I hope to be able to convince you by the end of this time, if we truly worship, we are lifting up our own value and our own esteem and our own worth. And it's because we fail to worship properly, we undermine our own value. That's what I hope to get across in the next period of time. Word for the day is honor. The word honor brings to assign great weight to. My, I just saw a great thing. I saw 90% of your heads go down and write it in. Thank you so much. You know why that's important to me? Because I know this is important to you. The word for the day is honor. We need to assign weight and great value to the God of the universe and to our worship and to realize that that is the only thing that will ever move us to allow us to become able to worship Him in spirit and in truth as we assign a great value and a great honor to this time and time that you have privately. This worship is not just something we do on Sunday mornings. Worship is a state of being that I hope all of us will get into. Okay, what is worship? 1A. It's a recognition and response to the greatness of our God. That's why I chose the call to worship. If you'll listen very, very carefully and go back to Psalm 96 and read, tear it apart and diagnose it, you'll discover that it's talking about God's greatness. He's a creator. He's a great judge. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. All those things are built into that. And when you understand the great things that God has done for you, you will worship. That's why Deborah in Exodus chapter 15, after the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed in the Red Sea by God opening, she just couldn't help but give out a song. That's why, Miriam, wrong run. And then Deborah did the same thing in Judges chapter 6 when Sisera and his entire army was destroyed by a woman driving a pet. I don't need to go into that details. But Sisera and his army was destroyed. Folks, when God does something great for you, you will worship. One of the strange psalms, you may not think it's strange until you read it and really look at it, is Psalms 29. And the reason why I bring that up is because in Psalm 96, our call to worship, it said, ascribe to the Lord, assign to Him, give an accounting of who He is and His greatness. One of the strange psalms is Psalms 29, where it says, ascribe to the Lord glory and honor. And then it goes to describe the devastation that took place when a tornado ripped through the woods. Now, I lived through a tornado. And there's been two tornadoes in my homestead where I grew up and was born and raised, both of which did a lot of devastation. So I have firsthand knowledge of what a tornado can do. And you've all seen the graphic images of what has happened down in Haiti. My friends, God can go like that and cause an earthquake. God can go like this and cause a tornado or a hurricane. And the psalmist says, look at those. And then ascribe to the God of the universe power beyond your belief. But not raw, unbridled power that's there to destroy. But power for our benefit, power for our encouragement, power for us to be built up, power for our lives to be redeemed and renewed. Okay, 2, a reminder of what God has done. That's what all Old Testament worship was supposed to be. That's what New Testament worship should be. We had communion in the first service. Do this in remembrance. What do we have? What are the Old Testament feasts are all about? In order to remember what God had done in Passover, what God had done in the Feast of the Tabernacles, what God had done in the Feast of Pentecost. What do we do on Sabbath? We're to call and remember what God has done for us. We just set time away. And the reason why we have Sabbath on Sunday and not on Saturday is because we remember that the Lord is risen. He is risen! And folks, that makes all the difference in the world because we know that we have a life beyond this world. We're to remember that. We're to put that in context with our lives. And we're to worship God in remembrance of the great things that He's done. That's why they had memorials in the Old Testament. Standing stones that whenever anything important happened, They would stack these stones up in order to cause them to remember. And C.S. Lewis has a great line about praise in one of his books. He says, God wants us to praise because it's in the very mean of praising something that you relive the experience. Have you ever had to go to somebody's house when they had pictures of their vacation? It means very little to you. But they're getting all excited. Oh, look at this. What are they doing? They're praising what they went to. They're praising what they experienced because they have a chance to relive it. That's what we're supposed to be doing in worship. We're supposed to be recalling what God has done to us. We're supposed to be recalling who God is. We're supposed to be recalling all that God is going to do for us in the future and remember those and give praise. Why? Because God wants to demand? No, because it enriches our lives. It gives us more value. It gives us more status. It gives us more worth when we understand what the God of the universe has done for us. 3, a sacred opportunity to hear from God. That's why every worship service we have in this church, as long as I'm pastor here, will include lots of scripture reading. Because you need to hear from God's word. What I say is mere commentary. What's important is what God has to say. What is worship? 4a. It's a sacred opportunity to connect with the body of Christ. We talked about that last week. We talked about it, Hebrews chapter 10. We're supposed to come here so we can spur one another towards love and good deeds. We're here to come to worship in order to encourage one another, in order to build one another up. 5. It's a reminder of how we should live our daily lives, because when we worship God, we become conformed into His image. I'll talk about that a little bit later on. Okay, how do we worship? 1b, we worship in spirit. Your spirit is your essence, your who you are, your values, your priorities, the things that are important to you. That's why I ask the kids, what gets you excited? Because you know what? When they say that, I know a little bit about what makes them tick. What gets you excited? Don't say it out loud. What makes you tick? Everything that brings you joy can ultimately be ascribed to God. If you know how to worship. I went to a concert Friday night that blew me away. The Manhattan Piano Trio. That's so cool. I love good music. And one of the curses that I have is that I've spent so much of my life analyzing music. I just can't listen to it without analyzing it. But that night, Friday, just sitting back, they're so good. But I've learned that I praise God for offering up such wonderful gifts to people that enrich my life. I had someone come up after the service, in the first service, and said, Pastor Keith, have you ever thought about how many pagans, how many atheists there are that don't even believe in God, that enrich your life with God because of the skills God has given to them? And I says, yeah, a lot. A lot. But that's just how God works. He always redeems things. Last night, I love to have Dan Dierdorf do the commentary on football games. And if you watched the Colts game last night, which Deb must have had too much experience. Oh, she's in the nursery. I was going to say, Deb had to have watched it. She's a major Colts fan. But the one touchdown in which Peyton Manning threw the guy and he got hit at the 1 yard line, was able to put it over and bring it back. And the coach for the Ravens thought, there's no way he got into the end zone. But it was clearly from the end zone that more than two people shook their head yes that you saw that replay. Yeah, okay, good. There's 5 of you. That was one, and Dan Dierdorf going on and on and on about, oh, that's amazing. Did you see? That is poetry in motion. He's just going on and on and on about how amazing it was that he had the presence of mind to get the ball, secure the ball, get smacked, push the ball over the goal line, and then get blasted way back to like the 2 or 3 yard line. All that and just bang like that. And Dan Dierdorf went on and go, yeah, Where did he get that ability? Where did he get that skill? Where did he get the idea of timing and coordination to be able to think the same thoughts as Peyton Manning, and Peyton Manning the ability to put it there? That's what it means to worship. No matter what's going on, no matter what experience, you can worship at a great concert, you can worship at a football game. You can worship the players, which would be idolatry, or you can worship the God who gave those players the ability. Wow. In spirit. I like the word entheos. It's Greek for with God. Entheos. Enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm, if you look it up in Webster's, will tell you it's a derivative of the Greek word meaning with God. Our worship should be characterized by it. Vitality and by invigoration and by enthusiasm that the God of the universe cares enough about us to give us football games. Oh, ladies, I'm so sorry. To give us cooking. Oh, no, no, no. I'm learning what an unbelievable science and art there is to cooking. A lot. My wife's been doing a great job for years, but it wasn't until my son started taking up that I thought, maybe, I mean, he's a man. I should be able to take this up. So because of my son's interest, I'm piggybacking on my son now, and I'm learning that there's more to cooking than just here. I mean, there's chemical reactions, there's physics, there's presentation, there's art forms. We had a lunch Tuesday that had them all. Worship. Worship the God who said, I give you all things for your enjoyment. I give you all things for your enjoyment. Enjoy them. Worship me as you enjoy them. Wow, I'm spending way too much time. This is good stuff, though. 2B, worship him in truth and sincerity and honesty, genuinely, not hypocritically. And listen, to come here and give lip motion to the God of the universe and then to leave and have absolutely no recollection of what was talked about or what was supposed to be going on is to spit in his face because he knows what's going on in your heart. That's what this last song that was, next last song that we sang really talked about. If you're struggling with worship, don't hide that. Confess it to him. Say, God, I want to worship you, but you know my mind is at the Dallas game today. You know I want to worship you. You know I'm hungry and I'm thinking about Ponderosa or the or Saga. Confess it. He knows what's going on anyway. Why are you trying to hide? Because I'll tell you what. The more you see God's grace and his mercy to accept you, even though you're struggling to worship, the more you'll worship him. Okay, what are the obstacles to true worship? 1C, sin and our sinful nature. And you cannot worship in spirit and truth while you're keeping unconfessed and unrepented sin in your life. He is a holy, righteous, and pure God. And to continue on, that's what Jesus was all about saying. You say you worship me with your mouths, you say you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me because I can see it in your activity, the way you live your lives all the other time. That's a mockery. It's called hypocrite. And we need to be consistent in our worship day after day after day. 2C, ignorance. People cannot worship God if they don't know what he's about. It's really, really fascinating to me to go to a European place where they play soccer and then to go to America where we don't have a clue what soccer is all about. We really don't. We're pretty clueless when it comes to soccer. Now, football, yeah. Really? There's no football fans here? Ah! Why is it easy for Americans to get involved in football? Because we know the sport. Do you know how complicated it is to tell Europeans about football? And you know how tough it is to get Americans excited about soccer? They kill each other in Europe over soccer games. They do. Because they care passionately about it. Why? Because they know a lot about it. They have a huge history. They have a huge connection with it. We don't have that. Folks, you can never worship anything that you don't know about. That's why it's really fascinating. There's a video about a violin player that used to be at Indiana University that now is one of the world-renowned violin player. And he was at an airport one time. This guy gets paid $20,000 an hour to play in a studio. I mean, he's just unbelievable, gifted. And bell? Is there a bell? Okay. Anyway, he's playing away at this airport, and people are walking by, and every once in a while, a quarter they'll throw into his violin case. And you're going, ah! I mean, he's just making this unbelievable music, and people walk. You know why they didn't care? They're ignorant. They don't know that he's playing the Stradivarius. They don't know that he's one of the renowned, world-renowned violin players of all time. They don't know that what he's doing right there would have cost them hundreds of dollars to get a ticket in the upper balcony someplace. They just walk right on by. A lot like a lot of people on Sunday morning. They have no clue. Can't worship if you're ignorant. You got to know. What are obstacles to true worship? 3C, heresy, human invention. And that's why, folks, I protect worship. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but by the time we start with the call to worship until the time we do the benediction, every element that's here is prescribed by God. We don't do other things. We don't do show tunes. We don't do other, you know, celebrate Aunt Myrtle's anniversary. This is God's time. And God is very protective of his time. If you don't believe that, read Leviticus chapter 10 or 2 Samuel chapter 6 or Acts chapter 5. God protects his worship. He doesn't want a bunch of human elements in there mixed up with it. We're to do what God says because he knows what's best for us. 4, what keeps us as obstacles of true worship? Pride. Wow. You know, one of the Old Testament definition of worship basically is to bow down and prostrate oneself before the person you're giving honor to, the person that you're giving worship to, okay? Do you know that in America, we have no venue that's culturally appropriate? But we do have a cultural expression that mocks it. We're not worthy. I find that fascinating that in 21st century America, we mock real worship, but we don't participate in it. I don't know about you all, but that haunts me when I look in the mirror, when I wonder how much have I allowed the culture to tell me how my worship should look? Pride. Not willing to buck the culture and do what God asks us to do. And then finally, 5C and 6C are basically the same thing. I should have put them together. Duplicity and other affections. That was Ananias and Sapphira's problem. You know, that... Just a real quick comment on this. I told you that I played music semi-professionally for a number of years. Actually, was involved in singing groups with Huntington College in Huntington, Indiana for about 3 years. We actually did as many as 175 to 225 gigs a year. Okay, so we're on the road a lot playing. And when you play that much, you develop hearing problems as far as analyzing. You get overcritical of everything that comes musically. I mean, it's hard for me to get involved in a worship service without analyzing the music. That makes sense? That's so wrong. If the drummer's not with the guitarist, I've got to put that outside of me. And understand that that is only a medium, a vehicle for me to worship God. If the piano player played the wrong chord at that particular time, I've got to put that behind me and focus on what God. Do you have quirks like that in your worship? I bet you do. I bet some of you, when I speak, absolutely squirm because of my bad English. Good, now you know what I do in music. I bet some of you squirm when you look at how I'm dressed. There are distractions and other affections in your heart all over the place that will keep your heart and your mind from the God of the universe if you allow them. Don't allow them. Fight that. Keep your heart and your mind focused on the God of the universe and what He has done for you. We are called to come together to remember what God has done for us. Why do we need to worship? 1D. This is huge. It is the natural desire of every person to live for something bigger than oneself. And when you listen, when you worship, you are connecting with the God of the universe. When you worship anything, whether it be Michael Jordan or Dwayne Wade or these guys that were playing on Friday with the Manhattan Piano Transfer or Bill Gates, when you worship anybody, you're making a psychological connection with them. The problem is they're human and they'll fail you and they have nothing to give you. But the God of the universe wants you to make that connection with Him, wants you to worship Him. And when you attach yourself to Him, as you lift Him up, He takes you up with Him. He wants us to worship Him not for His sake. He doesn't need us. He wants us to worship Him for our own sake. I'm going to take a little bit of time here, but I want you to hear this out. Please understand that unless the God of the universe assigns a value to you, you naturally have no value. If you, in fact, are created out of some primordial slime, if, in fact, you happen by chance, you have no intrinsic value. You have no transcendent value. You only have the value that you want to create in your own mind or other people want to create in their own minds because, folks, it doesn't matter. Your chance operation. But if the God of the universe created you and He owns you, then He can assign any value to you that He wants to assign. This is my watch. My wife got it for me for Christmas several years ago for $19.95. I love this watch. You can't have it. If you want to buy it from me, it's $3 million. I'll sell it to you for $3 million in a heartbeat. Why can I do that? It's mine. I assign the value to it. My friends, do you understand that when you worship the God of the universe, and you submit and bow down in His presence and say, I'm yours. You are assigning to yourself infinite worth and value because He says, yes, you are. I'm willing to spend anything it requires to keep you mine. That's good preaching, Pastor Keith. That is what you need to understand. That is why the God of the universe over and over and over and over and over again in the Scripture says, I am the God of creation. This is mine. I created you. He's not doing that to hold you under His thumb. He's doing that in order for you to understand your value and your worth because He's invested heavily in you. And until we get that straight, my friends, until we understand that, until we understand there is something bigger for us, we're going to live miserable, compromised, shallow lives. I have a great point that just went by the wayside. I'll take it. Do you remember what it was, baby? Oh, wow. If it comes to me, I'll let you know. Number 2D, it is a source for spiritual renewal. Do you understand that when people worship, doesn't matter what it is, they want to imitate. 4 years ago, the big Winter Olympic star was Shaun White. The half-pipe snowboarding guy that just could do everything. What happened right after that Olympics? Snowboarding sales went through the roof. Why? Everybody wants to be like Shaun White. Anytime there's some new up-and-coming artist, whatever they wear, Sarah Palin. Remember when she got nominated for vice president? What happened with glasses sales on the Sarah Palin look? They couldn't keep them in stock. Why? We always want to imitate what we worship. And the greatest source of spiritual renewal you will ever have is when you worship the God of the universe and you attempt to worship him, you attempt to be like him, you attempt to imitate him. 3D, God commands it. Why do we need worship? God says so, for our benefit. 4D, it provides us a mirror to examine the status of our hearts in Christ. You can always know what is the true value of your heart by what excites you, by what you worship. 5D, an opportunity for unbelievers to come to faith in God. When people see what the God of the universe is really like by the way you worship him, my friends, that will be a natural attraction for unbelievers to come to him. Our problem is we don't appropriately worship the God of the universe. And that's why we need to get our hearts back to the heart of worship, where it's all about him and not about us. Many go to church. Few go to worship. So what's the worship point? It's this. To the extent you see the shallowness, insincerity, and immaturity of your own worship, you will appreciate and be grateful for the fact that Christ is gracious, he is kind, he is forgiving and merciful, and he loves the Lord God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And because he is able to worship perfectly, he invites us by faith to be in Christ. We can climb on his back so that we can worship in God's presence and be accepted and allowed. My friends, the great redeeming fact that allows me to get this in front of you and give this message this morning is not because I have great worship. Lord knows my worship stinks from time to time. But there are times that my worship is so cool. This week, I found out about the European spider, water spider. You need to understand that my worship comes lots of times connected with science. And it comes lots of times connected with read and discover things in God's Word. This week, I learned that there's a European water spider in which it lives underwater, even though it needs to breathe air. And what it does is it builds a spider web in the weeds in the bottom of the riverbed or lake bed. And then it rises to the top of the water, takes its legs and gets it around an air bubble, and then tumbles, somersaults down to underneath its web, and then releases the air and it catches it like a little canopy, little umbrella underneath water. Goes back up, gets a bunch of air, somersaults down, goes underneath its web, releases the air, and it just keeps doing that until it has this little geodome. And it lives, it eats, and it breeds all underwater. I'd love to have Darwin explain that to me. I worshiped because only God would do that. Why? For my entertainment. I worship every time I get a chance to look at a Hubble photograph. I see the vastness of God's universe. The complexity and the massiveness of the expanse of it. The billions and billions, Carl Sagan, of galaxies that are out there. Why did God do that? For my enjoyment. when I learned about what it means to take a breath of air. And I learned that when you take a breath of air, it goes into your lungs, and the little follicles that hang out there that grabs the oxygen and takes it in, and it makes an exchange with CO2 in your bloodstream, so that the CO2 is going out and the oxygen is coming in and then gets in your bloodstream. When I realized all the complexity of just, I worshiped. Especially when I found out that the complexity is such that the way to duplicate what the human body does with every breath of the air, the only thing that we have in human understanding of how complex that is if you were to take a pistol and shoot a bullet, and as the bullet went by, you were to inscribe on that bullet as it passed by the Lord's Prayer. That's the only way to comprehend how complex and how quick the exchange is that takes place between CO2 and O2 in your lungs every single breath you take. I worshiped. I worshiped when I found out for the first time how complex our blood system is. I remember as a little kid getting cut and going, "Mommy, I'm going to bleed to death." She said, no, it'll clot. And I'm going, how does it do that? Do you know how complex it is? That if you develop a clot somewhere else, your body will thin it out. But if you develop a place, a cut someplace, it'll thicken it up and make a clot. How does it know to do that? How does it know to make a clot here where I'm cut, but not a clot here or here? How does the body know that? I'll tell you how. The God of the universe made our blood system unbelievably complex and unbelievably intricately related. And you know the consequences of when that gets out of order. And when I found out that, I wanted to say to Darwin, you explain that to me. And I worshiped. Worship the Lord. Look at him and understand what he's done for you. I'd like to close with a passage that you're getting. First service didn't get this. So count this as bonus time. Listen to Paul's words, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Listen very, very carefully, because this is the whole coup de grace of what your worship should be. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Today, enjoy the Dallas game. Today, enjoy going to Saga. Or try. Today, enjoy the music you're listening to. Allow that to be a sense of worship as you enjoy gifts that may even be coming from pagans or atheists. But enjoy it because the Creator has been gracious enough to give these good gifts to men so that we could enjoy them and worship the Creator rather than the Creator. The created. Let's pray. Father, help us to truly worship you. Forgive us. God, forgive us when our affections are somewhere else where they shouldn't be. You alone are worthy of our praise, of our worship. Father, help us not to ignore all these good gifts that come to us, especially today, in just floods. but help us to rightly ascribe to you the praise and honor and glory that you give to us to make our lives rich, enjoyable, and valuable. God, thank you so much for lifting up the value of each one of us as we praise you, our God and our King. And it's in the precious name of the one who is the only one to perfectly worship, the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.